Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As is our custom, we will speak the sermon title together, and this morning it's pretty easy. Would you read together with me the title?
Cheers!
Cheers. Based on John chapter 2, the story of the water into wine. Listen to the text. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. I encourage you to follow the sermon outline provided for you in your handout as we consider our theme, Cheers. Since both of my parents have predeceased me and are resting now in the arms of Jesus, quite often I think about them with fond memories. And one of my favorite memories was of a time that mother and father were custodians, were janitors in our home church at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Spokane, Washington. One of the jobs they had on Sunday night was to come after everything was finished into the sacristy and clean up all of the communion utensils. And a thing that my father just loved to do, this little Dickens, would gather up all the little wines that weren't quite finished and dump them into a little glass, and then look at my mom and wink and say, "Cheers!" And he drank all the wine down. He thought he was pretty funny. Well, one Sunday evening, my dad did the same thing, gathered all the wine together, but then he thought for extra fun, he would get into the pulpit and do an imitation of our dear pastor. So on one hand, he's gesturing this way, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah!" On the other hand, he's got his little glass of wine, and he says, "Cheers." Now, he didn't know, but my mother knew that the pastor had walked in the back of the church and saw everything. And after Dad was finished and said, "Cheers," the pastor said with a loud voice, "Preach it, Earl, preach it, hallelujah, cheers." And Dad turned as bright scarlet red as Gretchen's top and Shirley's coat this morning. Cheers indeed. Joy has been called. Joy has been called the outward mark of the Christian. Here are just a few passages. John 15:11, Jesus said, "These things I have told you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full." Psalm 32:11, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and be glad." And Nehemiah 8:10, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." What is the importance of joy in a believer's life? And once again, we'll ask and answer the question, what is the difference between joy and happiness? These questions and others will be addressed in today's sermon based on the gospel reading from John chapter 2, Jesus' first miracle, the water into wine. Cheers. John writes, "On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was also there at the wedding with his disciples." Jesus had been invited to this wedding. Why? Well, who knows? But the important thing is that Jesus was welcome where people were gathering to have a good time. With Jesus, it was never a case of, "Oh my goodness, here comes the preacher. Please quit smiling. You must be serious." No, Jesus was not and is not a fun killer. He is not a killjoy. Now, I've heard people say to me over my 40 years of ministry, "I don't want to become a Christian because Christians can't have a good time." Where have they gotten that idea? Too often, it's from us. Our grumpiness, our lack of outward joy seem to convince some people that being a Christian has to be a horrible, horrible ordeal. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "Christian, when talking about God's heaven, your face should shine so the angels take notice and pause." But then he went on to say, bet when you're talking about hell, your regular face will do just fine. Outward joy. In a world filled with sadness and despair, outward joy is important for our witness to others. Now back with Jesus in the Canaan wedding, verse 3. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no more wine." Wine, all clearly through Scripture, is a biblical symbol of joy. A famous saying of the rabbis went like this, "Without wine, there is no joy." And Psalm 104, verse 15 says, "Wine gladdens the heart of man." Now take note, here's the point. Free-flowing wine is a symbol of joy for those who know they are in the care of a bountiful, loving God. Say it with me. Cheers. Now, at this wedding in Cana, we encounter a problem for the wedding. The wedding host was running out of wine. This was a sign of the worst discourtesy because a wedding party at this time, take note, a wedding party at this time lasted for 5 days. Papa, you better save a lot to pay for that wedding party. It wasn't a matter of just going down to the local wine shop and getting some wine. They just couldn't quickly prepare something themselves. This was special wedding wine, and they were running out, the height of discourtesy. And so Jesus is asked, no, look at the text. Jesus is told by his mother Mary. How many of us have never been told by our mothers? But Jesus is told by Mary, they have no more wine. Now, what does this mean in a spiritual sense? We know it means literally they are running out of fermented grape juice, but what does this mean spiritually? Since all through the Bible, wine is constantly a symbol of joy, we can say spiritually, the point of this account is the people were running out of God's gift of joy. Even in the midst of a happy time, a wedding, a party. And they cannot make it for themselves. One of the points of our text is, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no real and lasting joy. The happiness of this world will surely run out, and it does in your life and mine. But Jesus is the true joy giver. Now look around you today. Maybe look at your own life. What are the many ways people today are trying so desperately to find fleeting happiness, momentary good feelings, to temporarily forget the worries of their lives? What are your ways? Now, happiness is not bad, but happiness, as we said with the children's message, happiness is but a fleeting emotion. It is a feeling that comes and goes so quickly, and it's always dependent on outward circumstances. When the sun shines, I'm happy. When it's cloudy and gray, I'm sad. When my team wins, oh, I'm happy. When my team loses, I'm sad. Happiness is dependent upon outward circumstances. But joy is what God really wants us to have. Joy, and here's a good definition for you. It's probably on your sermon outline. Joy is the lasting security of being in God's care, regardless of outward circumstances. Let me say it again. Joy is the lasting security of being in God's care, regardless of outward circumstances. You see, joy can be present when you're not happy. I have spent time with countless people who are not happy because of outward circumstances, tragedy, illness, or death, but whose joy and strength of the Lord could not be snuffed out. Listen again, joy is stronger than happy. That's why the book of Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus Christ is the source of true and lasting joy. Isn't it interesting that Jesus chooses as his very first miracle, did you catch it? He chooses as his very first miracle the water into wine miracle at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And we, like those people of the wedding party, can invite Lord Jesus to come into our lives. that our joy may be full. Now, Jesus' mother wants Jesus to provide wine for the wedding party. What is his response? Verse 4, listen carefully. He says, "Woman, what does it have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, does that sound harsh? It's not necessarily so, because the word for woman here is a title of respect, like ma'am or madame. Let's just say ma'am. It's the same word used by Jesus when he's hanging upon the cross, dying for the sins of the world, and he turns in love to his mother and to the Apostle John and says this: "When Jesus saw his mother there near the cross and the disciple whom he loved, he said, 'Woman, here is your son. And John, here is your mother.'" At this wedding, Jesus seems to tell his mother that he's not yet ready to do an attention-getting miracle. Why? The text doesn't tell us. Maybe it's because he did not want to start his earthly ministry only known as an entertainer, a miracle worker, a provider of food and drink, so people would follow him just to see what they could get out of him. But there must have been more to Jesus' conversation with his mother, because John now records these next verses. Listen carefully. "Then his mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons." Do the math. "And Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some of the water, take it to the master of the feast.' And when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and he didn't know where it came from, the master called to him the bridegroom." Just picture the scene. Off to the side, so it wouldn't get a lot of attention, there were 6 stone jars with a total capacity of 120 to 180 gallons. The servants did as Jesus said, fill those with water. Then they took a sample of the water to the wedding host, like a master of ceremonies for a wedding. And the man was blown away. No wedding party, not even a 5-day affair, could possibly drink 180 gallons of the best wine. Now, besides being so generous, what else could Jesus have been up to with this first miracle? Note these passages from Holy Scripture. John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." John 15:11, Jesus said, "I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." You see, 120 to 180 gallons of wine, Jesus comes into our lives not just to give us a taste of joy, but to fill us with his gift of everlasting joy that never runs out. And so we say, cheers. Now, verse 10 of our text. "The master said to the bridegroom, 'Everyone serves the good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now.'" Here's a common custom of the day. Serve the good wine first. And then when people have had a few glasses of wine, maybe a few too many glasses of wine, then for the rest of the party, they just get the cheap stuff. But the replacement wine that Jesus provided was the best, the best. And the master of ceremony tells the bridegroom, "This is a wonderful and unexpected thing." My friends, Jesus provides the real stuff. No cheap imitation wine. No cheap imitation happiness that depends on outward circumstances. He is the true joy giver. What is the source of our joy? The sure forgiveness of our sins. Life with him forever in heaven. This is freely provided, but note the one hanging on the cross. It didn't come cheaply. It was paid for by the precious life of Jesus. His life given, his blood shed upon the cross. On that cross, he paid for our sin, our rebellion, our seeking happiness at any cost. And Jesus' resurrection is his declaration that this joy is eternal. Like the wine at the wedding party, it will never run out for those who put their trust in him. Now, John ends this account of Jesus' miracle at the wedding of Cana in this way. Listen to the last verse of the text. This was the first of his signs that Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Here then is the climax and the point of the entire episode. John calls Jesus' miracles signs, and his use of the word sign is no coincidence. You see, a sign is something that points to a reality beyond itself. Out here on Granville, all week long, we've had signs, caution, men working. The sign is not the reality. The sign points to a reality beyond itself. And here in this text, John says, this was the first of Jesus' signs. You see, Jesus did more here than just supply wine for a wedding party. Jesus is shown to be the one who brings real and lasting joy to our life. Cheers. My friends, if that is what's not preached from this pulpit, if that is not what's believed in this congregation, we have no reason to keep the building open and have services of worship or invite others again. Jesus alone is the true joy giver. We end our sermon with a final story. The story was told to me about one Sunday morning in a small country church. The service was just about to get ready when a stranger walked in who had never been there before, and that morning the only empty seats were right in front. So the man looked around with some uncomfortableness and found his seats, and he took a seat right in front of the pulpit. He paid close attention and tried to do his best singing the hymns and following the order of worship. But the longer he was there, the more he got excited about what he was hearing. This was especially true during the pastor's sermon. And the pastor was getting close to the end of his sermon. He was preaching with great joy and great passion about the love of Christ. Now, the congregation was used to their pastor asking them questions during the sermon, especially toward the end. So at the end of his sermon, the pastor yelled out and said, "Can I get an amen? Can I get a praise the Lord?" And before anybody else could respond, the stranger in the front stood up and said, "Hot dog! Hot dog!" He had not been in church long enough to know the words amen and praise the Lord. But his word for great joy was hot dog. He was expressing his joy the best way he knew. He was filled with the joy of the Lord. Hot dog. May we as Trinity Lutheran Church and as individuals strive to lift up our Lord Jesus Christ for everyone to see. And as our church mission statement says, the reason we're here is to know Christ and then to make him known. As we do this, our joy will be multiplied a thousandfold. In the name of Jesus, cheers. Amen.